It's so good to be with you guys. That is the nicest thing Adam's ever said about me. And he loves me so much that he said, Jason, come preach for me. And he's out of town the week that I preach. So that'll tell you how close we are. But I love Adam. He is awesome. You guys have a great senior. What a great church. It's a holiday weekend. You guys have so much spirit and life. And I do pastor Bethlehem Church. If you can't tell with my southern drawl, that's in Georgia. And it's right near Athens. We're the bedroom community that surrounds Athens where the University of Georgia is. We have three different campuses. God's doing a good work. Adam served with us for 4 years as executive pastor there, and we miss him. He's doing a fantastic job here. I know you guys are getting to know Morgan and his boys as well, and he's fantastic. Adam's a great leader. He's a great Bible teacher. He's a man of character and integrity. And the best thing about Adam is his sister's really good looking. It's the best part of him, right? And she is my wife of 22 years. This is my family right here. So this is Carson on the end. He's going to be a senior this year. This is Caleb in the middle. He's in eighth grade. Claire is a junior, going to be a junior in high school. And then Nan and I have been married 22 years, and I met Nan through Adam. And so again, as godly as he is, the great gift he's given me is his sister, Nan. And somebody says they kind of look alike. That weirds me out, so don't say that. So I was actually born in Raleigh, small world. Lived here for a whole 18 months of my life, so it's just like I'm coming home, you know? Like I'm coming home. I actually live in SEC country if you're a college football person. I know this is ACC country. And crazy enough, back in April, I'm speaking at an event with a guy who pastors in Raleigh. And so this is, you know, you're speaking at an event and I'm sitting backstage with this guy and he pastors toward Cary, I think. Is that a community around here? Yeah, he pastors toward Cary. And so I'm just trying to get to know him. So we're sitting in the back and I'm like, well, man, you live in, you know, Raleigh. I said, are you a demon deacon? Are you a blue devil? Are you wolf pack? This is right after the big run in the Final Four and all that. Are you a Tar Heel? And he looked at me, he was dead serious. And he goes, I said, yeah. He goes, hey, man, listen to me. Wake is fake and Duke is puke. But the team I really hate is NC State, right? I don't know if that's a thing. That must be. He was definitely a Tar Heel, but I'm for all of them. I don't know. I'm a Bulldog at heart. You guys can handle less in basketball, but you don't want no part of us in football, okay? But it's good to be with you. Before we hop into week two of this series, Five Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe, let me get us going by saying this. I was in Orlando 2 years ago, right after Thanksgiving, for a pastor's gathering. Group of pastors had been invited from around the country. I didn't know anybody. So have you ever been to a convention, ever been to a conference with your company and you're going and you don't know anybody? It's kind of awkward. You have a lot of small talk, small chit chat the first day as you're getting to know everybody. So I go sit at this table the first morning. We're at Bay Hill Country Club, Arnold Palmer's Country Club. We're going to play golf. That's what pastors do when we go to a conference, okay? We're going to play golf. But I'm meeting this guy. And so you're just starting small chit chat, small talk. My name's Jason from Bethlehem Church, right outside of Athens, Georgia. You know, we're telling about my family. I said, well, tell me about you. And he goes, my name's Malachi. This guy sitting next to me, just met him. He said, my name's Malachi. And he said, and right now I'm working on breaking a record in the Guinness Book of World Records. That was the starter of our conversation. I was thinking, what church you pastor? What's going? Nope, I'm working on breaking a record in the Guinness Book of World Records. So obviously I had a lot of questions. And the first question was, what record are you working on breaking in the Guinness Book of World Records? And he said, I'm working on breaking the most consecutive days running a marathon. So a marathon, he was working on breaking the record for most consecutive days. 61 was the most consecutive days. Marathon, 26.2 miles. Any marathon people in the room? You done the 26.2? Raise your hand. Got one, right? He was working on 61 is the record at the time held by a guy from Pakistan. He was working on day 53 when I sat next to him eating breakfast. So I had all kind of questions. 26.2 miles, 53 days in a row. How did you get into this? What were you doing? What was your calling? Did God lead you to this? He had a pastor. He pastored a church as well. And I didn't ask him how the church was going, right? Run a marathon every day. When do you have time for that? I didn't ask him that. But I asked him questions like, how long you train for this? How many calories do you have to eat a day to run 26.2 miles a day? He said, I ate 5,000 to 6,000 calories a day. Now, some of us just call that's a good time right there, right? But this guy, he gets a new pair of Hokas every 5 to 7 days, which are the high-end running shoes. He had sponsors that were sponsoring him. And listen, we talked, and I was inspired, and I liked listening to him, and I had respect, and I admired just because of this. But it was sitting there. Here's the reality. I couldn't really relate to it. Now, I've never one time ran 26.2. Now, I've done my fair share of 5Ks. Can I get a witness in the room? Right? In fact, the Thursday, that Thanksgiving, before we met, I met him on Monday after Thanksgiving. Right? I had ran a 5K, a turkey trot, and I thought I was something big, right? Thanksgiving morning, me and my wife get up, we run a turkey trot. I thought I was a big shot, and here's Mr. 53 Marathons in a row. Well, go on, you can Google his name. He went on and broke the Guinness Book of World Records and did 153 marathons in a row. Right? Google him, Malachi O'Brien. It's in there, right? Not making this up. You can fact check me. Here's the thing. Again, I could not relate to him, and here's why. I had an understanding of what running was. He had a different understanding of what running was. My interpretation of being a runner was I do 3 miles 4 or 5 times a week, right? And do a 5K every once in a while for a good cause. I consider myself a runner. He ran 153 days of 26.2 miles a day. That's a different frequency. That's a different intensity. That's a different interpretation, and one I really don't know anything about, nor do I want to, right? Here's why this is such a powerful series. Words matter, and we interpret words differently. The way we say things and statements matter. In fact, if you're taking notes, here's why this series matters in the life of this church. Clarity, church, it leads to freedom. Clarity leads to freedom. Nobody wants to be misled. Nobody wants to be misinformed. Nobody desires to make life decisions on faulty assumptions. In an age of misinformation, in an age of disinformation, in an age of sound bites, in an age of social memes, what happens many times is just because something sounds good, we want it to be good, or we want it to be true. And it may seem harmless, but if we follow that line of thinking, it leads us to live bound up and misguided life. Listen, the gauge for truth in our culture, I'm not talking about New Hope, but the gauge for truth in American culture in 2024 is if it sounds good, it must be good. So what happens in the church, and I don't know where your faith is, but what happens in the church is it becomes, if it sounds spiritual, it must be spiritual. Or if it sounds like it's from God, it must be from God. Or if it sounds like maybe it finds its root in the Bible, it must do. So for a second, the second week, there's a notion. There's a thought I want to lean in on to expose it. It lurks in the minds and hearts of many Christ followers. It is borrowed from the book that Nick talked about last week. When it comes to facing problems, when it comes to the future, when it comes to encountering realities that maybe we didn't ask for, there's this thought, this notion, this underlying assumption that sometimes what I find the best-hearted of Jesus followers have, and it's simply this, I want to expose it. Faith can fix anything. If you just had enough faith, if I only had that kind of faith, if I only had the faith she does, if I only had the type of faith he does, you just gotta take a step of faith, right? We use the word very broadly, New Hope, if you're watching online or in this room. We use the word modern very broadly. Now in the Bible, it's all through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. Let me give you a couple examples. For by grace are you saved through faith. right? For we walk by faith and not by sight. And here's what Hebrews says, it's impossible to please God without what? So we know faith is a centerpiece in the life of a believer. It's clear in the Bible. But our modern expression in the way we use the word faith, let's just own this. Nobody's getting in trouble. It's not pointing a finger. It's raising a hand. It's all over the place. The way we say and use the word faith in our vocabulary is all over the place. In fact, here's a definition based on the way I would say we use the word faith in our modern vocabulary in America in 2024. Here's the definition I'd give it. Faith is a potent mixture of intellectual and emotional self-control that when properly harnessed can literally change outcomes through positive thinking and clear visualization. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches faith is, but let's just think about it. Let me give you a couple examples. A successful person is interviewed. What do you attribute your success to? Well, I just never lost faith. You talk to somebody who survived a great tragedy, somebody who had great endurance. What do you attribute your success to or surviving this great tragedy or horrific event? I just never lost faith. Somebody was healed of cancer, right? I believe we have a God who does heal, not a God who did heal. Church, you with me? We have a God who heals. Somebody's healed of cancer. What do you attribute that to? I just had great faith. We prayed in faith and believed God would. But then for me, at the age of 17, I think about myself when I buried my mom after a 2-year battle with cancer, where we gathered the elders of the church around and we prayed and we laid hands on and we anointed her with oil and we prayed believing and we prayed in faith. But what does a 17-year-old think? Well, I guess I just didn't have enough. How does that work? Right? Or let's even make simpler. Your favorite team, your baseball team, is down by 4 runs in the 9th inning. Bases are loaded and there's 2 outs. And the man steps up, the best player on your team steps into the batter's box with 2 outs. You know what you do? You put on your rally hat and you better have some faith. Or let's say your son is a 5'2" junior in high school and he has dreams of playing in the NBA. Or the guards are 6'10". But listen, in America, you better not stand in his way. He believes it could happen. He's pursuing his dream. And if he pursues his dream and works hard enough and has unwavering, anything can happen. Think about all the ways we use the word. You just gotta have faith. Can I tell you the way that word comes across in our modern vocabulary is the power of positive thinking. Faith basically means you better think good thoughts. And I'm for positive thinking, but church, what I would say to you is this, just remind us, we don't have faith in faith, we have faith in God. Our faith is not in the word faith. Our faith is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ and the cross and the resurrection. If you're taking notes, let's kind of get into it for a second. Living by faith is not about the power of positive thinking. That's the way we use the term in our modern vocabulary, even in the church. And we'll show it to you in just a second, a little bit more. Living by faith or having faith is not the power of positive thinking. Living by faith biblically is the power of a surrendered life. Not positive thinking, a surrendered life. Now, what's fascinating in the New Testament is originally the New Testament's written in Greek. It's the original language. We translate it to English. The word for faith in the Greek in the New Testament is this word right here. It's pronounced pistis. You gotta be careful how fast you say that, right? Right? Because you don't wanna be pistis at somebody, you know what I mean? And so you gotta say it real slow, pistis, right? The ancient Greeks would refer to faith as divine persuasion, that's the word for it. This deep, divine, a motivating confidence, deep confidence in what we cannot see, maybe what we can't fully explain. Now, let me give you a quick Greek to English, show you how this shows up in our vocabulary. Three words. You've used all three of these words at some point this week in a different way. Say this first word with me. Say faith. Faith. Say the second word with me. Say belief. Belief. Say this third word with me. Trust. Trust. You guys got it. These are words that we use at the same time in different ways sometimes, or use all the time, I should say, in different ways. But they're very similar words. So think about it. We say the word faith, it's a confidence in what we cannot see, right? Believing in something I can't touch or maybe fully explain, but I'm acting and I'm believing and stepping like it's there. So what does Hebrews say, right? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's the way we use the word faith. But when we say belief, again, we use these words interchangeably. When we say belief, most of the time we're talking about what we intellectually assent to. So when you say, I believe, or my beliefs, we're talking about what we intellectually assent to, what we intellectually affirm. So New Hope, just like Bethlehem Church, where I pastor, you guys have a statement of beliefs probably on your website. To join, to be a member at New Hope, it's probably a really good thing that you affirm the statement of beliefs, which means this, you agree with the statement of beliefs that's rooted in the scripture for New Hope Church. That's the way we talk about beliefs. What we intellectually assent to or what we intellectually affirm. But then here's another word we use interchangeably at the same time, trust. Trust is like interpersonally. Like when you use the word trust, it's normally in the context of relationships. I trust him or I trust her, but you could say I have faith in him. Or I have faith in her. Or you could say, I believe in him. Or see how it works there? We use those words interchangeably. And trust is about if I have trust in this person, then I'll do what they say or I won't do what they say don't do. So if a parent says, I trust my teenager, and I've got three of them. If a parent says, I completely trust my teenager, but doesn't let the teenager out of the house, the teenager would go, no, they don't. Trust me, right? All three of those words right there in the English language, faith, top row, front row, belief, and trust, we use those words in some way every day or throughout our week. We use them interchangeably. Here's the crazy thing. They all come from this one word in the Greek, pistis, this deep divine persuasion. So here's the question. If faith's not just about outcomes, what does living by faith look like? Because it's very broad in our society, right? We use different words to describe it. If you're taking notes, here's what I put down. Faith, church, is about obedience, not outcomes. Faith is about obedience, not outcomes. In the scripture, faith is measured by obedience. What does obedience mean? My yes is on the table. That's the way I like to describe it. Before you even ask, here's my yes. It's on the table. Whatever you want, Lord, whatever you say. We know measuring in our society, a team's success is measured by what? Wins and losses. We measure academic progress by a grading scale. We measure companies' success by sales and profitability. We measure a person's success. I'm not saying it's biblical, but in our society, we measure a person's success by how much they've accumulated, how much they have in their portfolio, how much they have on their bank statement. The Bible is clear from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The question of how much faith a person has or what is great faith is measured by our level of obedience, not the outcome we get. That's a big statement I just said. Obedient in the present is what faith is measured by, not outcomes in the future. Right? In fact, I've heard it stated this way. Obedience is the visible expression of an invisible faith. Think about it. Faith is a broad word. We just gave you examples that people can mean in different ways and say that it can be very broad, but what is specific is our actions of obedience. So let's get practical. I believe God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do you believe that, New Hope? I think this is God. This is what I say to Bethlehem Church every week. This is God's word to us, and this is God's word for us. And what that means is I place my life and my family under the authority of God's word. Right? This is God's breathed, God's word. And the Bible says, if I hide this word in my heart, I won't sin against him. If I want to live a pure life as a man, as a father, and a husband, I've got to put God's word in my heart. Right? So what that means is this. I am choosing to live a life of obedience. My faith is being expressed in the value I place on God's word. That's a visible expression of my faith, that God's word holds high value in my life. If you pray, right? Jesus' words to his disciples when they said, teach us how to pray, right? I believe God knows me better than I know myself, and I want to know God. So when I follow the example of Jesus and daily pray, not just pray when Granny gets cancer, but I daily pray, right? And when I do that, I'm following the example of Jesus. That is an act of my faith. My obedience is an expression of the faith that I have because I pray. You see it? It's how your faith becomes tangible. When you're generous with your money and live open-handed. I believe God is the giver of all good things. Church, you with me? Everything comes from the hand of God. All good things in my life. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when my wife and I choose to repeatedly, significantly, and consistently give, that is an expression of my faith because I'm being obedient and giving. Church, do you see it? When I choose to forgive someone, come on now. When I choose to forgive someone that said something about me, that's hurt me, that's lied about me. Now, I know you won't believe this. I'm a pastor, and sometimes people don't say nice things about us. That's why I've got a cul-de-sac right here in my hair, right? I had a full head of hair. You saw my family. They're all great. That's what I used to look like. Then I became a pastor. And people say mean things, and people write mean emails, right? People don't like change, and pastors lead them to change. Adam said, Bethlehem was 300, now it's 6 or 7,000. Well, you should have been there when I was changing everything. I had a full head of hair, now I don't, right? But when I choose to forgive someone, because you know this, forgiveness is not an option, it's a command. Forgiveness is not a suggestion Jesus gives us. It's what he commands us to. Our whole faith is based in forgiveness. So when I choose to forgive, that is actually me being obedient, and that is an expression of my faith. This morning, on a holiday weekend at New Hope Church, and the room's almost full, you guys are crazy. I'm gonna talk about you next week at Bethlehem and go, where were y'all at last week, right? But listen, this morning I showed up at 8 o'clock, got on a plane, flew up here last night, fly out at 3 o'clock today. Quick trip. We'll come back and see you sometime when Adam's here. But when I came in this morning at 8 a.m., there's a group of volunteers, 25 or 30 of them here on a holiday weekend. The vast majority of them, I guarantee you, not paid by this church. And they gathered and they held hands and they prayed for you guys. And they sang, I trust in God. And this morning, there's volunteers at New Hope Kids serving with the kids ministry, serving student ministry, serving this tech team, security guards that are here that have walked me around, parking people when you came in, greeters and ushers. Listen to me, church. Those people aren't doing good deeds. They're expressing their faith by serving the church. It's obedience. Do you see it? They're expressing their faith. Faith looks like action. Listen. Great faith is measured by day in and day out obedience. Trusting God enough to do what he says, period. In fact, here's what I put down. Faith is about action, not our feelings or thoughts. Because in our Western mindset, the word faith oftentimes comes, well, I feel like I'm a person of faith, or I think these certain things, that must mean I have faith. The kind of faith the Bible advocates for and God wants from us has far more to do with our actions than how we're feeling on any given day or what we intellectually affirm or agree with. So James, who's the brother of Jesus, if you have your Bibles, James 2. I'll take you to two passages toward the end of the New Testament to bring this to a point. James was the half-brother of Jesus, right? The younger brother of Jesus, right? He wrote one book in the New Testament. It took him a little while to get on board with Jesus being the Son of God and Jesus being the Messiah. Talk about a complex. Any little brothers in the room, raise your hand if you got a bigger brother, right? You know, I mean, talk about a complex. And the complex was, how many, why can't you be like your older brother? How many times did James hear that one, right? Why can't you be like your older brother, man? Right? It took James a little bit, but after the resurrection, James gets on board and he has the most hard-hitting, impactful book in the New Testament. Very practical. He's writing to early Christians, Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, and he's writing to them. And here's, these people were people of affluence and influence, and they were saying they had faith. They were people who had faith in Jesus. James is pushing back and saying this, you say you have faith in Jesus, but I don't see it in the way you treat people. You say you have faith in Jesus, but I don't see it the way you care for the widow and the orphan. You say you have faith in Jesus, but when the poor guy comes in, you put him on the back row and you put the rich guy on the front row. That doesn't seem right. That's what James is pushing back. So I want you to read this with me, right? Very famous passage. Here's what it says. So what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Question mark. So they feel like they have faith. They agree Jesus is the Messiah. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? Question mark. So also, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. So listen to me, this is not a works-based salvation book. There is no works-based salvation. What he is saying is this, the Bible is really clear. Your faith is so tied to actions in your life, the Bible doesn't have category for someone who says, I have faith, but their life doesn't show it. So I'm gonna make sure I make sense of this, right? It's what he's pushing on. To say I'm a person of faith, claiming I'm a person who has faith in Jesus, but that not showing up in your character, the Bible has no category for that. We made the whole thing up. Now, I'm preaching right now. Right, y'all get me fired up on a weekend, man, right? But I'm a person who got faith in Jesus, but that not showing up in your character, the Bible doesn't have a category for that. We made it up in our culture. In our affluent, wealthy, blessed culture, we made up the idea that you have a faith even though there's no fruit in your life. We made the whole thing up. The idea that you're a person of faith, but that doesn't show up in the way you run your company. Right? Because it's secular and spiritual and you're trying to make a profit, but the way that doesn't make sense to the Bible. There's no category for that. The way you show up as an employee to your work, being separate from your faith, doesn't make sense. Affirming that you believe the right things and nodding your head, right? But it not showing up in our life. Feeling good about yourself and God isn't how the Bible measures faith. Scripture measures faith by a person's obedience and action. What is great faith new hope? Here's the answer. Trusting God enough to do what he says no matter what. Trusting God enough. How much? Enough to do what he says no matter what. What is great faith? Jot this down if you're taking notes. It's way more about obedience in the presence than outcomes in the future. This idea that this person's faith got this outcome, you can't find that in the Bible. I'm about to show it to you. If you just had enough faith, if you just had that kind of faith, oh, faith is about obedience in this moment, my yes being on the table, not about me controlling the outcome by my level of faith. Church, are you with me? Hebrews 11. It's known as God's Faith Hall of Fame. Hebrews connects the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it chronicles what God's faith, what God-pleasing faith looks like. It starts, Hebrews 11, it starts with Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, people who took great steps of faith in the Old Testament. It chronicles it. List off 12 other names. It's an inspiring list. And candidly, this Faith Hall of Fame, that's Hebrews 11, at first glance, if you read it, the first 30 verses, it kind of plays to this notion, if you have great faith, anything can happen. And that's how you know you have great faith. What do you mean? It tells of battles won. Read Hebrews 11. It tells of kingdoms toppled, lions muzzled, flames quenched. Because of faith, weaknesses become strength. Enemies are routed, dead are raised. Hebrews 11 is a pretty impressive resume. And it seems to push the notion that's popular in some strands of Christianity, if you just have enough faith, then you can live healthy and wealthy. And everything will turn out just fine. Because faith can fix anything. But here's the power of Hebrews 11. The writer doesn't stop after the great victories. He lists off people whose faith took them down a different road. Verse 36. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sewn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. In all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Lean in and let me explain what he just said. Make sure you get this. As we close our time together, these people's faith made things harder. Their life didn't get any better or any easier. In fact, their faith didn't fix anything. What does that last part mean? They were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. What's he saying? Here's what he's saying. These weren't the faith rejects. These weren't the faith losers. Right, these weren't those who didn't get it right. The ones who didn't have enough faith. Here's what he said. Things just didn't go the way they envisioned, the way they had hoped. And it's not because they didn't have faith. It's because they lived in a broken world. And what this world promised them and what they hoped would be the outcome, they didn't see. But here's what he said. But they received their reward when they stood face to face before God, and he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. If faith is trusting God enough to do what he says no matter what, can I tell you what faithfulness is? Trusting God enough to do what he says no matter what and not quitting. You and I live in a very changing culture. In North Carolina, in Georgia, I started as a youth pastor 20 years ago. And when I started as a youth pastor, to envision the culture that I am pastoring in now is mind-bending to me. We value things, in our culture, we value things that the Bible calls evil, we celebrate as good. That's the world we're living in. What I'm saying is it's going to increasingly cost you to live a life of faith. We don't like hearing that in the Western church. We like claiming the Bill of Rights and saying, everybody, listen to me, you will increasingly face opposition. Let me tell you what faith is. Trusting God enough to do what he says no matter what. Faith is not about the outcome. We made that part up. Faith is about obedience in the present. God is sovereign over the outcomes. We get obedient, be obedient in the moment. So I think this morning, as we close, about a lady at my church who, since I've known her for 5 years, a mother of four, has been battling cancer. And for 5 years, we've prayed for her healing. And we've heard signs of it's all clear, the cancer's gone, only to come back the next few months and find the cancer's back. And she's in California this morning, going through a holistic treatment as a last step after years of chemotherapy. And all along the way, this lady has been incredibly strong. And I sit there and go, where does that strength come from? Trusting God enough to do what he says no matter what. And not quitting. I think about a young lady who will stand on our stage this morning in front of thousands of people at Bethlehem Church. Her name is Shevis. She'll lead worship just like your worship team led up here. Shevis was named after her father's favorite Mexican liquor that I'll tell you about her childhood. She traveled singing in bars all over the Southeast, and her husband got saved about 10 years ago. Met Jesus. She was up and coming in country music. Her husband met Jesus. She wasn't the least bit interested in it. She was singing in every honky-tonk around the Southeast you could think of. She was an up-and-comer, and her husband began to pray for her. And for 2 years, he would sit beside her studio while she would practice before she would go sing at the next country music show. And he would pray for her salvation. And for 2 straight years, he prayed for her salvation. And here's Shevis' testimony. You cannot outrun a praying husband. You can't outrun a loving father. Right? Listen. He prayed for his wife. And she came to know Christ. But there's others of us right now that we've been praying for our prodigal and they still haven't come home. You're praying for a son or a daughter. You're praying for someone who's far from God. And sometimes it's like, man, I've had faith, and here's what I want to say. Praying and continuing praying is how you trust God no matter what and leave the outcomes to him. Right? That's what it looks like, New Hope Church. So this Independence Day weekend, this freedom weekend where we celebrate as a country our freedoms, I want to end by praying for you. If you'll stand around the room. If you'll stand around the room, if you're online, as our worship team comes, we're going to say the name of Jesus and speak the name of Jesus. Faith, listen, is to believe what you do not see, and the reward of faith is to one day believe what you, to see what you believe. And I want to pray over you with your head bowed and eyes closed. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the men and women, the students, the young married couple, the single man, the single woman, the college student, the senior adult in this room. And right now, I pray that you would remind us, that this morning would just be a reminder, great faith is about obedience. Our yes on the table in this moment. Our knee bowed and yes, Lord. Not the outcome. For those in this room, that this word was for them, that they would know this is not Jason Britt from Georgia. This is the Holy Spirit reminding them that you are faithful. And God, reminding them that in a broken and dark world, a New Hope, you know this, we're living in a broken and dark time. That faithfulness is the brightest light you will ever shine is in the midst of adversity, you stay faithful. In the midst of hurt, in the midst of sickness, you stay faithful. In the midst of questions, you stay faithful. In the midst of discouragement, you stay faithful. We live in a time, New Hope, where people's faith is bound on how they feel. I'm saying our faith is shown in our obedience. So if that is you saying, listen, Pastor, right now, I am in a time where I'm having to choose faithfulness. And it's hard because I don't know the outcome, but I'm having to choose obedience. Will you just pray for me? Will you lift your hand around this room? Just pray for me, Pastor. Yeah, Father, in the name of Jesus, for my brothers and sisters, my man with two hands up, he's saying, I'm double in. God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, they would know that what great faith is at New Hope Church, they would know it's obedience. Their yes is on the table no matter what because of the name of Jesus. It is that name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It is that name that demons tremble. It's that name that chains are broken. And it's that name, not the American flag, although we're thankful for it, it's the name of Jesus that we have our true eternal freedom in. And so we close by declaring the name of Jesus above this place, over every family and every life. We worship you now.